Well, it is the, as one of the songs says, the most wonderful time of the year. It is amazing how much preparation goes into the celebration of just one day. Now, at the Hoffman household, generally our preparations start sometime end of October, somewhere in November, generally when it's warmer, in trying to get lights up outside. This year was a bit unique because of my surgery. Someone in my household who was my caregiver said I couldn't be using a ladder, so therefore the lights didn't show up. The other problem was we just sided last year, so I'm really hesitant to put nails into my new siding. I'm just enjoying the clean look. So no lights on the outside. And then Tammy had surgery, so preparing one-handed. A couple years ago, we tried that last time with their kids. You know, they'd gone off to college and came back. We're going to have this expectation of the last hanging of the greens. That didn't go so well. So that large tree left, and we now have this little four-foot tree that took one little spot, and there it is. Tammy was able to decorate it one-handed. I didn't have to hang anything because apparently my ability to hang ornaments is less than stellar. I tend to group them all together, and I forget the backside because I figure no one is looking back there. But Tammy has, you know, a design, and this year it's somewhat minimal. But the prepping for this time of year, we look and see our calendars, and they are full. Between Christmas concerts, between church activities, community activities, a lot goes into this time of year. And we tend to, once we get to December 25th, kind of move on to New Year's, all the rest of life shows up. Well, God was also preparing the very first Christmas. And for the next 3 weeks, we're going to be looking into the book of Luke and looking at the ways that God was preparing the way. And today we're going to start in Luke chapter 1, starting in verse 5, about how God prepares for the coming of his son. And first and foremost, looking at how he's preparing the way for the Messiah, as evidenced in the lives of Zechariah and Elizabeth. Starting in verse 5, brings up the account of Zechariah. In the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah of the division of Abijah. And he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord. But they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and both were advanced in years. That begins the account of this family, of looking at Zechariah and Elizabeth. And before we look into their lives, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time of year, as there are so many reminders of how history changed when your son came into this world. And as we look at the way you prepared hearts, it didn't start on just one evening. You were moving generations before, but as the time got closer, you actively showed up if the people were paying attention. And Father, sometimes we're a lot more like the religious scholars of Herod and the wise men's day, of knowing all the answers, but yet not having a clue. So Father, help us as we prepare for this season to not just remember your son coming into this world, but how his mission was to seek and to save the lost, and the opportunities we have because he has come to have a right relationship with you. In Jesus' name, amen. In looking at this account that Luke is recording, understand that Luke, as a historian, was not an eyewitness to these events, but he went and found the eyewitnesses, and probably one that is very accurate would be Mary, that she was still living when Luke came into Paul's life and they began their journeys together. he was able to spend time with Mary, and she would have these accounts from the life. And so a little bit of a history, because again, Luke is writing to a Gentile audience, and they would not be as well versed with some of the Jewishness of surrounding the birth of Jesus. And so he goes through a rather detailed listing showing that Zechariah is indeed of the priestly line, and his wife Elizabeth had at least one parent that was related to Aaron. We also know, then we'll see this next week, that Mary was a cousin, and she was of the line of Judah. So this family is, and especially Zechariah, is well prepared to be in the priestly office. Now, again, it's probably nice that it's not coming firsthand, because as Luke describes them, he says that they were both righteous and God-fearing, that they walked blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord. And he sets this up, that kind of looking at the even their names reminds us, first, Zechariah's name, remembers, God remembers. Elizabeth's name, his oath. So even as they communicated with each other, there is that reminder that God keeps his promises, that for them, and as a priest, and as a Jewish family, they would all be hoping and praying that they, their child, especially a male child, would be the one who would come as Messiah. Now, I think they understood that child should come as through the line of Judah, but there's always this hope. But the other factor that comes into their lives, and this is more of a cultural issue, that as those who observe them, yeah, their lifestyle may have looked righteous, but the problem was they had no children. And in that culture, being childless sometimes was seen as the curse of God or a punishment of God. And Luke wants to make sure that we understand that this family, their childlessness was not caused by any type of issue in their own lives. It was by God's hand that they did not have any children. And as a family that both Tammy and I, we've not been able to have kids, it is a hard time. And as you celebrate, especially with Zechariah being a priest, he would probably be a part of helping with circumcisions and the celebration of children's birth. And they had gone through life with no children. Now, as we look at the history, it talks about them being elderly. And I think a lot of times we're putting them in what we categorize as elderly. And that number seems to keep getting higher the older I get. When I was younger, I might have said that someone was middle-aged at the age of 32. I have learned that differently. You know, so sometimes when we think of Zechariah and Elizabeth, that they're maybe in their 80s. Well, in that culture, they were closer to 60. So most of us would say, well, that's not elderly. That's just the prime of your life, especially as I'm starting to see 60 getting closer and closer. I don't feel elderly, but in that culture, especially not having a child, and as I think as you read through the account, having a child at the age of 60 is still, even in our culture, a bit unusual. And so when Zechariah is allowed to be a part of the worship service, he should have been thinking about that God can do impossible things. Well, as the account unfolds, it says in verse 8, now while he was serving as priest before God, when his division was on duty, according to the custom of the priesthood, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And the whole multitude of the people were praying outside at the hour of incense. And there appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And Zechariah was troubled when he saw him, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. So the honor that Zechariah receives is, again, hard for us to understand. You'd think, okay, they have been divided. As the family of Aaron grew throughout the history of Israel, there were opportunities to divide up the labor. And so each division served a couple of weeks out of the year. That was not unusual. What was unusual was this final opportunity, because it, once you did it, you could not do it again, that you would come and you would lead the prayers at the altar of incense. And that was chosen by lot. For us, we don't do a lot with lots. It's, if a sense, you might say, like the shortest straw, he won, or that his name was picked out of the hat. Apparently, as history tells us, most priests would retire around the age of 60. So he's reaching the limit of his service, and he finally is chosen. Now, I can imagine all those years of seeing his fellow priests have this opportunity and wondering, will he ever get it? Again, that reminder that God is controlling all this. It just had to wait a while, and that for us is hard. We don't like to wait for answers to prayer, and I think we can imagine not only Zechariah and Elizabeth's prayers, but for the people of Israel. And as he stands before the altar, just a little picture, and this is not the the most exciting of pictures, but it gives us a little idea of, it's not a very big area. The middle section is where the altar of incense would be. The two mannequins there, the ones representing the high priest. But that's about where Zechariah would be. He was by himself. The time, it says, the time of the incense would be about the 3 p.m. time when the evening sacrifice would be given. And he would be in by himself praying. Now, being a very structured religion, they had a set of prayers to pray. It wouldn't be just extemporaneous, at least at the start, but that he would go through, and I'm sure a lot of times they would go through the motions, but because this was such a special opportunity, I'm sure he was making sure that everything was done according to the way it was listed in the Old Testament. And all of a sudden, while he is there, Gabriel shows up. For he says in verse 11, and there appeared to him an angel of the Lord. The angel starts speaking, and Zechariah says, fear fell upon him. That's one of the things that we see when angels show up in the Old and New Testament. Most of the time, those who encounter them are filled with great fear. And so generally, the first words, especially when we look at the Christmas account, is peace be to you, that I am here, the angel has come, not for judgment, but in this case, the true meaning of the word angel is messenger, that this angel, and we're told later that it is Gabriel, that he has come with a message from God to specially deliver to Zechariah. And that message is that a son is going to be born. For he says, do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John, and you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great before the Lord, and he must not drink wine or strong drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared. So as Zechariah shows up, the first words after don't be afraid is, God has heard your prayers. Now, that's all we're told. We're not told exactly what the prayers were. Generally, it's about Israel's redemption. They're living under Roman rule, desiring to have again their own kingdom and their own king. And that may be what Zechariah is thinking, that it is now time for the Messiah to show up. But that's not the message that he receives. He receives that your prayers that you and your wife may have been praying for all these years are now finally going to be answered. Now, I think most of us, if we were in this position, we will say, well, I'm sure I would react in a much more spiritual and a much more meditative way of, and with great appreciation. Zechariah is not so much. Because again, it has been a long time. And I think for most of us, when we have a prayer request that we haven't heard an answer other than wait, we kind of start despairing. And I'm sure for both Zechariah and Elizabeth that they had figured children in their lives was never going to happen. And all of a sudden now, on his most honored day, Zechariah is confronted with, now God is going to hear your prayer and answer. And he starts laying out who the son is going to be. The son. One, he's going to be called John. And we will see once he is born that the family tradition of naming after your other relatives, there's no other one known as John in their family. That he's going to come in the spirit of Elijah. That it isn't Elijah reincarnated, but it's one who is going to be like the prophet Elijah, preparing God's people for the message of repentance. And so this one named John, meaning the Lord is gracious, is going to come, and his message is that he will turn, in verse 16, many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go before them in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just. You know, for most of us in the understanding of the Old Testament, when we hear the word prophet, we think of someone who is telling us about future events, and many a time they do that. But another part of their ministry was to call people to repentance and, in a sense, to apply God's word to everyday life. And that is a part of this message, that John was not going to be doing those miraculous works that Elijah did. John was going to be doing those proclamations and preparing people's hearts. It was not going to be an easy ministry. In fact, some of the requirements, the angel tells Zechariah, he's not to have any alcoholic beverage. Now, for some of us, that would not be a problem. But in that culture, that was what everyone had, partially because the wine, the fermentation would kill whatever bacteria might be in the water, whatever bugs might be there. And so to go through life with that sign on him, that it's not just, well, I'm going to not imbibe. It's the fact that from the very beginning of life, he is not to have anything of alcoholic beverage. For some, that is a part of what we would call a Nazirite vow. This was an opportunity that God allowed through the Old Testament for someone to make a vow before God and not only taking internally serious, but also externally. But the Nazirite vow had a lot more than just no alcohol. There was no touching of dead bodies, no showing up to funerals, no cutting of hair. We're not told that that was all of what John had to do, but it was a special sign to those around him that his life was called to be different. So it would be a reminder for John, every time he'd be at someone's house, he always had to have something special that was unusual to drink just because of the command of God. But also, the promise that before he was even born, the Holy Spirit would come upon him. Again, an understanding of the Old Testament. The Holy Spirit's work in people's lives before the coming in Acts chapter 2 was he would come equipped for service and then move on. That it wasn't a permanent indwelling, as Jesus has promised Jesus' followers, that the Holy Spirit would come and live with us forever. And so this was a unique promise that the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, would empower John. And the sign, for we see as the events unfold in verse 18, and Zechariah said to the angel, "How shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is advanced in years." Now, it's a good thing he's talking to an angel. I'm not sure Elizabeth would be very pleased to hear that the description from her husband is that she is old and advanced in years. And the angel says, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I was sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. And behold, you will be silent and unable to speak until the day that these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time." You know, again, I think sometimes we come down on Zechariah thinking, well, why didn't he believe? You know, you just now have this angelic visitor, which I think most of us would be a little freaked out. We're doing a religious duty, and all of a sudden there is a stranger that's really bright showing up in front of us. And most of us would say, whatever he said, I'm going to believe. But I think, at least in my own heart, I'm probably a lot more like Zechariah, that when I see or hear an answer to prayer happening, I still doubt. And it's not that the issue was questioning. You know, because we're going to see next week, we're going to look at the same angel Gabriel coming to talk to Mary. She questions, she says, how can this be? Sounds a lot like Zechariah. I think the issue is the heart. Zechariah was more of derision. Well, how in the world can this be? Forgetting who he is talking to and who has sent this messenger. And so Zechariah, who should know better, decides, I know better than God, and this is an impossibility. And so, because of that, he is struck down with the inability to speak. And I also put maybe to hear, as when you do get to the naming of John, they not only had to, they had to get his attention. And so there might have been a bit of deafness put into this consequence for not believing. But definitely, he could not be able to speak. And so that was the consequence he faced. That was the sign that eventually shows up as he comes out. For it says in verse 21, "And the people were waiting for Zechariah, and they were wondering at his delay in the temple. And when he came out, he was unable to speak to them, and they realized that he had seen a vision in the temple. And he kept making signs to them, and remained mute. And when his time of service was ended, he went to his home. After these days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, and for 5 months she kept herself hidden, saying, 'Thus the Lord has done for me in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach among the people.'" As Zechariah comes out of the temple, and it tells us that there were people there that were praying, that there was a faithful gathering, very similar to maybe in our day and age when I was growing up, there was always a group of individuals in our church that whenever the doors were unlocked, they were there. And I think this was very similar, that it's a devout, maybe a smaller group, but there they are. It's part of what they do. And Zechariah comes out, and again, in the process of the worship service, there was something specific Zechariah is supposed to say. And when he comes out, they fully understand that there's nothing coming out of his mouth. I'm wondering if that was the first time that Zechariah knew that he was facing the consequences of his disbelief. And there he is, not able to talk, the audience in amazement. It would be as if, and again, we have our own routines. It would be as if when Greg led singing this morning, he came up here, and all of a sudden when he went to sing, nothing came out. And it wouldn't be laryngitis. Or when the pastor comes up to preach. We all know what is supposed to happen. But when it doesn't, it surely gets our attention. And that's what the people were. It says they were amazed and kind of put two and two together that Zechariah didn't get sick from the moment he walked in to coming back out, is that Zechariah had seen something and been told something. Now, how he communicated that to the people, we don't know. Later, when it's time for John's naming, he seems to have some type of a writing tablet to be able to communicate to others. But at this point, he has come out, and all of a sudden, there is no sound coming out of his mouth. And the people understand that something tremendous has happened. Now, I cannot imagine how long there was left in his service and what all he could do. But every day, while he's away from Elizabeth, is the reminder, why didn't I believe? I think a lot of times, especially in my own life, when I'm dealing with something that I would like to have taken away, I become very impatient. And I wonder if that was happening to Zechariah as well, that maybe after 2 or 3 days of not being able to communicate, it was like, okay, God, I get the picture. I understand you were not happy with me. I repent and would like my voice back. Well, we see as the account unfolds, it lasts not just 9 months, but it lasts another 8 days past the birth of John. And so he's every day reliving the fact that I sure wish I had believed. For Elizabeth, her reaction is so different. For it says that when she came, we see that promise is fulfilled in her life, that she conceived, but she kept herself hidden for 5 months. Now, again, the Bible records very practical application, for we understand that when a woman gets pregnant, there's not a lot of showing at the beginning. And in a sense, if she had come out and said, hey, everyone, I'm pregnant, and there's nothing to show for it, you're going to get those who says, oh, sure you are. But by waiting 5 months and then making herself public, she's starting to show. And so her words would match her physical condition. But her heart, it says, has always been this way, for in verse 25, thus the Lord has done for me in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach among the people. And that goes back again, as Luke introduced us to them, and them being righteous, the people start question that because she had no children. And now we see at the end, in a sense, beyond the ability to conceive children, she is miraculously pregnant. And the people cannot doubt that God's hand is involved. Now, as we look at the different components of this account, thinking about the lessons that we can learn from Zechariah and Elizabeth. Because, again, this occurred 2,000 years ago, and sometimes we think that time is so far removed that we definitely have grown and become more mature and more adept. But I think too many times we're very similar in that account. First and foremost is God will do things in his timing. Whether it be for Zechariah and Elizabeth, that the timing was waiting until they were in their 60s. Or so, the waiting all those years of wishing to have children and not. But also, this morning when Pastor Abe read the call to worship, that was from the book of Malachi. That is the last book of the Old Testament, and between it and we get to the New Testament was 400 years of mostly silence from God. And you can go even farther back to see way at the beginning with Adam and Eve, the promise that one would come and crush Satan's head had not been fulfilled. That the promise to those women in the line of Judah that there would be one who would come as King David. That is thousands of years. Hundreds of years from Malachi waited. In the New Testament, it tells us that at the proper time, Jesus came. Elsewhere, both in Psalms and in 1 Peter, it says, a day is like 1,000 years to God, and 1,000 years is like a day, which is the reminder that God's accounting of time is so much different than ours. And it is hard for us to be patient. We want things now. And it's not just a younger generation. You know, I have found in my own heart that I am very impatient. My daughter laughs at me when I tell her, well, I'm extremely patient. And she laughs and gives me about 3 or 4 illustrations of how I was not demonstrating that. You know, last night, Tammy heard from her sister that Bob is getting settled into his house and life and routine in Kansas City. But she said part of the call was to clarify where the Christmas presents came from. And as I was listening to this account, it's like, this is December 13th. These presents weren't supposed to be open. Apparently, at 86 and a half, patient still is not there. And he opened all his presents under the guise of, well, I don't know who they came from. And I think I can get away with talking and telling on him. But it is true. We are not a very patient people at times. And waiting on God's timing is sometimes the hardest. But it is His timing is perfect. Demonstrated as the book of Luke unfolds for the life of Elizabeth, but also for all of us. A second lesson that both Zachariah and Elizabeth learned, and for us, that God is in control. That God has made sure that all the components are in place. You know, as the account unfolds, it doesn't say that God was manipulating the lot. We know from the book of Proverbs that the hand of the Lord is in the casting of the lots into the lap. That it is not by chance that His number came up. That God, and I don't understand God's sovereignty in that. To me, if you're rolling dice or if you're picking a name out of a hat, it seems very random. And how God can control that, I don't know. But I do know of His sovereignty, and it tells me that He does control that. Secondly, we see that with Zechariah himself, that He picked Zechariah to be at that spot at that very moment to be prepared to receive the message. And the third one, just shortly through the account here, is Elizabeth, of her becoming pregnant, but that her heart was prepared as well. For us in our lives, as we look at things that spin out of control or are beyond our control, it is good to know that God is in control. It's a struggle because, again, there'd be ways I would do things differently. But I have very limited understanding of time. God is eternal and can see beyond and is able to control. Not because He likes to play with our lives or is like some puppet master that's sitting there getting His enjoyment out of watching us flail around. It is that He has a purpose. For us as believers, we are told in Romans that the purpose is to be conformed to the image of Christ. And sometimes that is not easy to live with. But that is what He's controlling. And for me, that brings great comfort that there is a purpose for life. There is a purpose for why things happen. Not because of randomness, but because He will receive the glory, but also He will help me and help us to become more like His Son. And if we look at what Jesus went through, we shouldn't be surprised that the hardships of our lives come. The third lesson that I draw from Zechariah and Elizabeth, especially Zechariah's confrontation with the angel, is that when I pray, I need to believe that there will be an answer. Someone has stated a long time ago that if you're going to pray for rain, you better carry an umbrella. Too many times I think I pray hoping, but not really expecting. And I've come a lot more like Zechariah. I go through the motions because, again, you're supposed to pray. I'm a pastor. I'm supposed to be always praying. As believers, Paul says we're to pray continually. But sometimes it is God really listening? And maybe my behavior in my mind and heart is, I don't think He is. Well, the lesson I draw from Zechariah is that God listens and that I need to be prepared for when He answers. That is the hardest thing of, especially if it's a request that's been for years, that to see it start to be answered, either be a disbelief or, well, something, I'm going to do something to really mess this up. You know, there again, I have a very high view of myself and sometimes a very low view of God. That He is in control, and He understands how I am made, and He will work as He sees fit, and He will work in His timing. I just need to be prepared when the answer comes. So as we move from today to the passage of Scripture and into our lives, first and foremost, how well do we trust God to answer us when we pray? Do we expect Him to answer? That is a question that each one of us has to not just look at today, but look at each moment of our lives in the future. Am I prepared for Him to answer? Am I believing that He will? Secondly, how well do we do at being patient? You know, James 1, 6 to 8. Talks about, we'll start in verse 5. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. So when we ask, asking in faith, but being patient for how God is going to answer us, that we don't waver and lose heart. And it is not easy. I'm not standing up here saying this is the easiest thing to do. For Tammy and I, we prayed for 10 years that God would bring us a child. That is a lot of Mother's Days and Father's Days that you're helping others celebrate that we're not able to. You know, when God answered that with out of the blue. And He does that over and over again in our life and others' lives, that when we sometimes get to the point we are going to give up hope, that He comes in and answers. Sometimes these requests go on for years, and we just, again, being tested in patience, but not to waver and lose heart. The third lesson I see in action step from this passage is, are we usable instruments for God to use, or do we get in His way? You know, we have two different individuals pointed out here. We have Elizabeth, who was with the program and understood and rejoiced with the answer to prayer, but Zechariah is the one that seemed to get in the way. His disbelief didn't stop this answer to prayer, because there's a greater program coming on, that Zechariah and Elizabeth were a part of a plan that ultimately is going to not just prepare this world to receive Jesus coming as a baby, but ultimately when Jesus comes on the scene at the age of 30, to have a people prepared to follow. When we look at John the Baptist's ministry, several of Jesus' first disciples were a part of the disciples of John. And the people that came out to the wilderness were not showing up because of some spectacle, but because God was drawing them. And for us today, we have the opportunity of being a part of that same plan, that we also help prepare, that not only our own hearts, but preparing the community and the culture around us, because the same issues are here, that people are lost in their sin, and that Jesus came to seek and to save those who are lost. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You that when we come to this time of the year, the culture has a lot of extras, but there's still at the center something miraculous occurred thousands of years ago. And it is the coming of Jesus. As we have the Christmas program today and caroling tonight, the opportunity over and over again to proclaim the coming of the Messiah. And so, Father, prepare our hearts, not just for the routine and not just to be caught up in the busyness, but again, to prepare our hearts for the miraculous coming of Jesus. As we looked at Zechariah and Elizabeth, help us to pray in faith. Help us to be patient. And Father, help us to not be in your way, but to be a part of what you're doing in our own lives, our families' lives, and in our community's life. So Father, use us as you see fit. Thank you for your guidance and the promise of anything we do, even to a cup of cold water, is remembered by you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Please stand and join in singing the closing hymn of 145. O come all ye faithful. 145.
Closing with the words from Paul from Romans 16. Now to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long days, but has now been disclosed